Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll open up the word of the Lord in this place this morning. Father, it's so good to be here, and we thank you for all the people that are here and for all the ways that each one of us contributes towards the Sunday morning in our church and making everybody feel welcome and worshiping you and being a place where your healing can be manifest as you touch our lives and touch those deepest hurts and wounds in our lives. Lord, it really is good to be part of your church on earth. You have instituted your church. You have kept it through 2,000 years with so many ups and downs and times when it looked like it was so under threat. But because it is your church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's what your word said. And woe to that person that tries to stamp out your church on earth. It's like woe to the one that tries to eliminate your word from the earth. It will not happen. Lord, as we come to this point in the service where we open up your word, I do pray that you would work through my lips and my heart and my preparation to minister to people that are here today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would personalize it so that nobody leaves here today and says, well, I didn't get anything out of that, or I don't know what that has to do with my life. But I ask you, Holy Spirit, to personalize it to every man, woman, child, older person, even the babies in this place today, by your Holy Spirit, minister to each and every one, we pray. It's in the strong name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, we are continuing our series, as most of you know, on the Ten Commandments. And we've come up to the fifth commandment, which is, you shall not kill. If you've missed some of these messages, I'm sure somebody here has missed some of them. They are online, and the first one was an introductory type message, and since then we've just been doing every commandment as it came. Andy did one a couple weeks ago on remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but we're up now to you shall not kill, a very simple and straightforward commandment that we're going to unpack this morning. Martin Luther's simple meaning to that commandment is we should fear and love God that we may not hurt nor harm our neighbor in his body, but help and befriend him in every bodily need. As with all the Ten Commandments and with any command of God, they don't just express what we should not do, but inherent in them is what we should do, how we should then live. Jesus said, you have heard it, that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So Jesus is pointing out there that it's not just the simple command of the commandments, but inherent in them is how we're to live in relationship with other people, whether it's that spouse or our families or coworkers or neighbors or people that we just have to work with and interact with on an ongoing basis. Now, our sin nature always makes us want to connive, and it always makes us want to ask, how close can I get to sinning without actually sinning? That's just part of the sin nature. And people play that game all the time. They'll ask a question, well, if I do this, is that sin? If I do that, this, is that sin? As though we want to see how close we can get to the edge. Well, that's not the point of God's commandments, to see how close you can get to sinning without sinning. The point is how close we can get to him, how we can love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and how we can love our neighbor as ourself. So we read this commandment, and we might figure, well, as long as I don't kill anybody, I fulfilled it. If that's all you see in it, you've missed the commandment. Because we can hurt people with words and actions as much as we like, if we're not careful, can we not? The true follower of Jesus will never ask, well, how close can I get to sinning without actually sinning? A true disciple will always say, how close can I get to Jesus? How close can I get to living righteously? In the same way, someone who understands salvation is not going to say that they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because they didn't want to go to hell. I don't think that's a valid basis for coming to Christ for salvation. To me, that sounds like a very selfish motivation. If we only accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior because I don't want to burn in hell, we're missing the whole point, aren't we? We're missing that Jesus came to give us life and to give us life more abundantly, and he came that a relationship with our Creator can be reestablished. Paul said, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. The fifth commandment specifically, of course, forbids the taking of the life of a fellow man. It forbids taking someone else's life. Obviously, that means murder. But it would also include taking your own life. And what do we call that? We call it suicide. As we always emphasize on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and did again in January when we noted that day, the reason why human life is so precious is because it's created in the image of God. And that's stated outright in Genesis 9, verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. The fifth commandment applies to intentionally killing someone because of anger or jealousy. In the story of Cain, in just the opening few chapters of Genesis, Cain got so angry at his brother because God accepted Abel's sacrifice but didn't accept Cain's, that it led Cain to be jealous to the point of meeting his brother out in the field and slaying him. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The fifth commandment applies to abortion. We won't go into detail with that this morning because we just did that on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And if you're not have questions about that or kind of want to understand that better, go on the church's website, go under the media tab and look for that message from the middle of January. It's around the 17th, I think, and you will hear a message about the sanctity of human life, specifically how it relates to abortion. The fifth commandment also applies to euthanasia. Now, I used to think that euthanasia referred to young people in the Philippines, like Pastor Herman was once a euthanasia. But technically, euthanasia is defined as the painless killing of a patient suffering from an incurable and painful disease or in an irreversible coma. We don't need to keep somebody alive indefinitely with artificial means. We don't need to keep somebody alive indefinitely with extreme measures, but we must never end a life or help end a life simply because of an incurable or painful disease. And why do I bring this up? Because it invariably touches families at some point in time when you have an older loved one and they're sick and they're in the ICU and they're on the ventilator or something, and there seems to be such a pressure that we receive from doctors and nurses to be really quick to turn off the machine. Now, there's a place for that. There's a time for it. But you will get pressure to do it probably earlier than you ought to. And so these things do touch home sooner or later in some of our lives. I remember when my brother died of his heart attack at a hospital down in Skokie. I was talking at the funeral, his funeral, to one of his church members who told me that they had had a mother who was at the same hospital. Now, this mother was older, she was elderly, and I think she was in her late 80s or something, and she was stricken with something, and she went to the hospital, and the doctor was pressuring the family to pull the plug. And the family asked the doctor, well, why would we want to do that? And the doctor said, because she's lived long enough. And the family said to the doctor, maybe for you she has, for us she hasn't. And the lady got well and went home and lived a few more years. And it's a good example of just how you will get pressured to be really quick. You always want to go into decisions carefully, prayerfully. Don't be rushed into it. Don't be pushed into it. Make sure that it really is time, not you're just hasting it on because the doctor wants you to, or a nurse wants you to, or the insurance is threatening to cut off something. That could be a whole sermon itself, I suppose. The fifth commandment applies to causing death through carelessness. Now, that's something we don't talk about a lot, but it's extremely biblical. But if the ox, this is reading from Exodus, if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall be put to death. So if you're being careless and it causes the death of another human being, that's a very serious offense in the eyes of God. The Bible says, when you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house if anyone should fall from it. So if you try to save money by avoiding simple safety measures and somebody dies, the Lord actually holds us responsible because through intentional carelessness, our actions led to the death of another human being. If we don't take responsible precaution to prevent people from getting killed, we are responsible for their death. So leaving a handgun where a child can easily pick it up and fire it, that leaves us culpable. Working on your electrical panel at home and you don't finish at night, so you say, well, I'm just going to leave that big cover off and I'll get back to it tomorrow or the weekend. And you've got 240 volts exposed there for anybody, could maybe just by some happenstance come in contact. That's carelessness. You can call somebody's death because you're trying to save a little bit of time. You're responsible if someone happens to walk up and they get electrocuted. Leaving the gate to your built-in pool unlocked on a hot summer day, and you're gone from home and that's just sitting there so attractive to neighborhood kids, that's carelessness. That's irresponsibility. If a child ends up drowning in your pool, you have culpability. You have culpability before God for because your carelessness is leading to the death of another human being. If you're and we got some pharmaceutical executives here. Ruben's one. Oksana works for a pharmaceutical company. But let's say you work for a big company and you manufacture a drug and you know it has deadly side effects, but you don't act on it. You don't tell anybody because if you pull that drug, your company's going to lose a lot of money. That's contributing to the death of people. You have responsibility if your actions, if your inaction leads to the death of someone. Our courts recognize that second-degree murder can be a killing caused by dangerous conduct and the offender's obvious lack of concern for human life. And that whole idea of second-degree murder, of death caused by carelessness is not rooted in just a human judicial system. It's rooted in what God says about not being careless in a way that can lead to the death of someone else. Are there any times when it's acceptable to take human life? One of the clearest times is when the government must exercise capital punishment. Now, we could possibly have in the room today people that are on either side of that fence. Some of you think, well, capital punishment is right. Some of you might say, well, I don't think it's ever right. And I'm not attempting to convince you this morning. I'm attempting just to state the truths of God's word and to do a straightforward teaching on these things. The right of government to use capital punishment is given in the Old Testament. And Paul affirmed it in the book of Romans when he wrote, for he is God's servant. He refers to government officials or to the government, the ruler, the legislator, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Bear the sword, for he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. Another time when it is acceptable to take a human life is in self-defense. So a woman who is being raped can fight for her life. And if the guy ends up killed in the process, so be it. He had no business taking advantage of her. An intruder that comes into our home takes the risk of being shot or stabbed, don't they? because they have no business entering your home unless they're invited to do so. In January of this year, so just you know, a couple months ago, not even that much, there was a 74-year-old woman in Texarkana, Texas. Her name is Rebbie Robertson. She was watching the news, just like an older person might like to do, in the, you know, just the privacy of her nice home. It looked like a really nice home she lived in. And while she's just sitting there in her easy chair, watching the news on TV, an intruder breaks in. Rebbie just happened to have her handgun next to her. And judging from the picture I saw, it looked like a six shooter about this big. And this lady just reaches over, picks up her gun, and fires at him. She said, I tried to kill him. Anybody break in on me, I'm going to kill him. He's going to kill me, or I'm going to kill him. And most of us want to applaud a woman like that. And that pistol she had, it looked like one of those great big ones. You know the kind that when they fire, the flame comes out the end? That's one of the ones I want to own, by the way. You have to wear ear protection if you use one like that. But such killing or attempted killing has to be self-defense. That's why it's so serious to shoot someone who is fleeing your home instead of somebody that's coming in. You know, you shoot them in the back, you're going to have a lot of questions to answer. Shoot them in the front, the law will probably stand with you a lot better. It's why you can't position a shotgun over your back door with a series of strings and pulleys so if somebody opens the door, it fires. You will go to jail for that. That's not self-defense. That's considered murder. God commands us also to not harm our neighbor in his body. That is, not to do anything which might destroy, shorten, or embitter his life. Most of you know the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. And Joseph's brothers went to huge extremes to harm Joseph. They were going to kill him. They ended up putting him down a well, and then they sold him to some people that were driving by in a caravan so they could make some money off of him. And they took his coat of many colors that he had, and they killed an animal, used the animal's blood on the coat of many colors, took it back to their dad, and said, oh, Dad, look what happened to Joseph. Look what happened to your favorite son. And for years, Dad thought his favorite son had been killed by an animal. That, no doubt, took years off of Joseph's father's life. They embittered the life of their father. That would be considered a violation of the fifth commandment. The Egyptians embittered the lives of the children of Israel by hard labor. And when they complained, well, then they had to make bricks without straw. That's embittering the lives of someone else. That is a violation of the fifth commandment. Fathers, we can so easily be overly mean and demanding of our children. When we do that, we're doing the same. We're embittering the lives. We're provoking our children to anger. The Bible says very clearly, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Husbands, when we mistreat our wives, we do the same thing. And some of us, we're cruel to our wives. We yell at them. We all but hit them. We belittle them. That's embittering the life of our wife. And that's a violation of the intent of the fifth commandment. Thou shalt not kill is not just, well, don't kill somebody. It's do everything you can to make the lives of other people pleasant, a blessing, good, happy, healthful, and the rest. And the key scripture about husbands not being that kind of a husband is in Peter, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers might not be hindered. When we walk all over others at work, take advantage of them, maybe take credit for their work, we are breaking the fifth commandment because we're making someone else's life unpleasant and unnecessarily harder. If we're in the position of an employer and we abuse the employees under us, maybe we don't pay them what they really deserve to be paid for the job they're doing, we're not enhancing the quality of life of another, of their spouse, of their children, of their family. That would be a violation of the fifth commandment. If we misuse our authority, as say a law officer, and I mean somebody in Sunday school this morning said that a policeman gave a ticket for somebody going 1 mile over the speed limit. I think it was Jeff that told that story. I mean, you say, really? 1 mile over the speed limit? I mean, that's kind of misusing authority to just make somebody's day miserable. That would be a violation of this commandment. God forbids us to bear anger and hatred in our hearts towards our neighbor. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you're a fool, will be liable to hellfire. I mean, just think of that. Pretty strong words, aren't they? I ought to convict us the next time we start to come close to bad-mouthing our neighbor, saying something we shouldn't say, calling somebody an idiot or a fool. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So just that hatred of another person, God puts it in the same category as murder. It's as though you stabbed him to death or shot him to death or strangled him. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. You have to love, we say this a lot, God's word. It's so right. You read it and say, that's right. You read it and say, that's common sense. That's how society ought to work. That's how this world ought to run. The spirit behind this commandment is not just that we not end somebody's life and kill them, but that we aim to improve and better the life of our neighbor. Hopefully you know the story of the Good Samaritan, and one of the main themes of that story is that our neighbor is everybody. It's not just somebody that's in your circle of friends, somebody you like. It's not just the person that lives in the house next to you. Your neighbor is your fellow man, your fellow woman. So the spirit behind this commandment is that we would improve and better the life of people around us. Love your neighbor as yourself. Show love to your enemies. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Loving your neighbor, improving their life, would include rescuing our brother, rescuing our neighbor. You know, sometimes our neighbor, and again, think about neighbor in terms of means everybody out there, not just your next door neighbor. Sometimes our neighbor, our brother, needs rescuing. Sometimes they get themselves in a fix, get themselves in a mess, any kind of a fix, any kind of mess. And we have a role. What can I do to help? How can I help to rescue them? In the Bible, there's a story back in Genesis where Lot, who was the nephew of Abraham, was taken captive by some bad guys. They took Lot and his wife and his kids, took all his cattle and all his goods and all, and just disappeared with them. When Abraham found out about it, he didn't say, well, you know, he shouldn't have moved there in the first place. I tried to tell him it's his own fault. No, he mustered his forces, and he went out until he found the marauders and brought Lot back. I'd like to read a little bit of Genesis 14 that describes that. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were the allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them. So he had some forces to muster, didn't he? And went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. I think we could all use a lot more of a willingness to rescue our brother, rescuing our sister when they get themselves in a fix. We're so good at just, well, they made their bed, now they have to lie in it. Kind of just disassociating ourselves. We do it, don't we? We have to be available to love our brother enough to do what we can to rescue them, to help them. And maybe one day the table will be turned and we'll be the one that needs somebody to come and rescue us. David, boy, what a great example he is. David worked so hard to preserve King Saul's life, even though King Saul was trying to kill him. Not just once, but many times over, Saul was out to just exterminate David, had no regard for David's life. David had opportunities, really good opportunities, to kill Saul. There's one time he approached Saul at night. Saul was sleeping, and David stole like a pitcher and a torch, I think, and went far away and then called to Saul. Saul, Saul, do you notice something missing? I was there. I didn't harm you, though. David worked hard to preserve the life of the man who was trying to murder him. Isn't it just like God to call us to that kind of love? If you ever have read the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you haven't, boy, get the Air Taxes book. It's one of the best books I've ever read in my life. I've listened to it twice on audio book form, and I'll do so again soon because I find it so life-changing to me and challenging on so many levels. But Bonhoeffer, he didn't hate the guards that were persecuting him, the guards in the German prison. But he was known, he was appreciated, he was respected by the way he lived there. He's shown in the prison. Everybody looked to him for help and guidance to get through their experience. Jonathan was the son of King Saul. He was also very, very good friends, like best friends with David. Saul wanted Jonathan to help him kill David. Jonathan wouldn't do it. Jonathan died preserving the life of his friend David. God calls us to look after our brother, to rescue our brother, even if it costs us dearly. The story of the Good Samaritan that we mentioned before. He used up money, he used up time to care for a robbery victim that he didn't even know. Wasn't related to him. There was no blood relation. It was just somebody, a victim of a crime, and he used up time and money. How often will we use up time and money for somebody we don't even know? So much easier to say, well, you know, I'm running late. I got to scurry along now. Somebody else will do it. The government, one of the agencies, they'll do it. It's so easy to ignore our responsibility to helping people, to rescuing people. We should be merciful, kind, and forgiving towards our neighbor. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I'll talk to people sometimes, and they're all out of whack because they don't know what God's will for their life is. I don't think you have to worry a lot about what God's will for your life is. You love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you stumble across what Micah 6:8 says. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God? You have just figured out what God's will for your life is. You don't have to look any further than that. You don't know what God wants you to do this next year. I know what he wants you to do. He wants you to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. I was talking to someone over the last few weeks. I'll try not to identify who the person is. But in my conversation with them, they said, what I really need is a word from the Lord. I said, what? They said, I just wanted them to repeat it. I wanted to hear what they were saying. He said, I really need a word from the Lord. I said, do you have a Bible? He said, you have a Bible. I said, he has given you a whole lot of words there. I said, if he chooses to give you something else, fine, but you don't need anything else. He has given you enough in the Word of God to go by. You don't need something else. You don't need another, some supernatural angel from heaven or a prophetic. You don't need it. If he gives it to you, fine, wonderful. I believe in those things. I appreciate them when they come, but I don't need them. Everything is right here to live my life. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. There probably are not too many of you in the room today who are contemplating murdering somebody. But you never really know. You really don't. I'm stuck watching this old funny channel on TV. I don't have cable TV, but I have an antenna. And there's one channel that comes in that has all these old, like, Forensic File type shows. Vilma, you don't like those shows, do you? Oh, you do like those shows. And I mean, it's just amazing how many times the wife that ends up dead, it's the husband. Or the husband ends up dead. It's the wife. It's really amazing. And, you know, the children will say, well, I know my mom. She would never do that. And yet all the evidence is incontrovertible. Is that the right word? You can't deny it. It's clear. You know, she's got the smoking gun. You know, it's like, it's obvious. And yet people, I just don't believe that could happen. Well, you never know. So, I don't know if anybody here is contemplating murder or not. I hope not. If you are, then maybe you are. I remember when I was a teenager, I got so angry once at my brother that he was lying on the ground. He was working on a lawnmower. And I stomped on his stomach as hard as I could. And that taught me that I was capable of something I don't want to do. I've never since then done anything like that. But I realized that I was capable of hurting somebody. And if I had a chance that day to kill him, I mean, I was young, I was probably 12 years old or something, I realized I had the capability. And so I'm sure, sitting in this room today, we all have the capability. Push comes to shove, the anger rises, you're pushed to the limit, you can't take it anymore, and the moment presents itself. That's why we have the Word of God. So if it's in any of your hearts, get rid of it right now. Hear what the Word of the Lord says to you. Maybe some of you are considering an abortion. Don't do it. You're taking the life of another human being. Or maybe some of you are considering or encouraging a woman a daughter, a niece, a girlfriend. Try and encourage her. Well, you know, we have to get rid of this problem. It's going to ruin your life. We hadn't planned on this. Well, move away from that. Have nothing to do with it. Don't encourage someone to take the life of a human being. Maybe some here today toy with the idea of suicide. I suspect that most people, one time or another, have that thought go through their head. When life really gets tough and looks like it's just too much pain. It's just too much pain. And we think, I just want to be done. Don't do it. That's taking the life of a human being. God says, it's not in your power, it's not your authority to end the life of a human being. More likely than having a lot of people here today that are contemplating murder or suicide or something, though we might have that, are people here today who need to forgive someone, who need to forgive someone who has hurt you, who need to release anger and hurt to God for safekeeping. And I bet if I could somehow get an honest show of hands and say, who here is holding a lot of bitterness or resentment or unforgiveness towards somebody? And please don't raise your hand right now, okay? But I'm thinking if I ask for it, and you were all honest, I bet you there'd be a number of hands. Let go of those things. Leave them in God's lap. Lay them at his feet. Be done with them. Anger and unforgiveness are heavy loads. And I trust we all know they'll do more to damage us and kill us than they ever will the person that we refuse to forgive. Without a doubt, all of us here today know people who need our help in some way. Personally, I am never at a time where I can't think of anybody that could use something from me. There's never a time where, well, I just want to help somebody, Lord, but I can't think of anybody out there that needs anything. Now, maybe I'm not willing to help somebody, but there's never a time when, Lord, there's just nobody. So the positive way to approach this commandment is, what can I do to help my fellow man, fellow woman, being generic here? Lord, who can you lay upon my heart? Who is it that's being forgotten? Who is it that is feeling suicidal and ready to end it all? Who is it that's ready to give up on life because they think nobody cares? Lord, lay somebody on my heart and I will act upon it. And that's just one of those prayers that never goes unanswered. Some prayers, it seems like the answers are slow in coming, or they never seem to come. But when it comes to prayers like that, God just has a way. I think they shoot right to the throne room or something. And he'll put somebody in your heart. He'll bring a need across your lap. He'll give you something that's tangible that you can do that lightens the load of another human being. It all goes back to that: do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. As we enhance the lives of other people, as we lighten the loads that they're carrying, we all end up obeying the fifth commandment and the real intent behind the fifth commandment. And we end up making the gospel of our Savior very attractive. People notice it. People don't notice religious activity. They eschew religious activity. But people notice love. If there's one universal language that God has given us, it's the language of love. People in every culture, every ethnic background, they all understand if they're being loved or not being loved. When the people back in the early pages of Genesis built the Tower of Babel and they were attempting to reach the heavens, God said, they'll be capable of anything. I'm going to confuse their language. And ever since then, we've had the problem with language. I can't talk to somebody from Mexico because I don't speak Spanish. The person from France, they can't talk to the person from Germany. And the person from China, well, you know what Chinese sounds like. They can't talk to... God confused the language, and nobody's ever been able to fix that. But the one language that he did not confuse is the language of love. It's universal. Everybody understands it. So as you leave here today, practice that. Ask the Lord, who is it that could really use something from me? Who is it that could use maybe some of my money? Maybe some of my time? Maybe it's a visit. Somebody that's really lonely. Maybe somebody that's just, they're stuck in the snow, that we haven't had so much snow this winter. But they just need something. They need some evidence that maybe they can go on, that maybe God hasn't forgotten them. And God uses people like us to tangibly touch people with the reality of his presence and his love and his mercy. It makes the gospel of our Savior very attractive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word this morning. There's so much in these commandments, so much more than just the simple, thou shalt not do thus and so. And Lord, we thank you for your word and the application to our lives. And we thank you for this one, the way it calls us to be poured out for our brother and sister, to use what you've given us in order to help people, to strengthen and encourage them, to help them through the times in their lives when they feel like giving up, when they feel like nobody cares. Lord, we do ask you to lay people upon our heart that we can help, the ones that we have the wherewithal to help in some way. Your word says that we can't just say to that person that has a need, well, God bless you, I hope it all works out, when it's within our power to do something about it. We have a responsibility to help as we can. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you again for this word this morning. Thank you for just all the ways you'll be prodding us to enhance and not embitter the lives of people around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.